Well, I would ask you to turn, if you'd like to turn, to Joshua chapter 6. We said yesterday, however you listen best, that's great. If that's following through your Bible or taking notes or just sitting and listening, however you study and think with us best, that's fine with me. But we will start as our first scripture with Joshua chapter 6. Great to see all of you tonight. Enjoying my association with the Jones Road people. And we have visitors, many, many friends, and even family members, even two from Hartsel. And means a lot to see all of you encouraging to us. Thank you for your presence tonight. We're talking about building a character, and yesterday we pointed out that there's a difference in character and reputation. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are. And good reputation ought to grow out of good character. And if it doesn't, then we're talking about hypocrisy. It's easy to talk about character. Easy to find scriptures about character. What's difficult is being the character that God wants us to be. That's the difficulty. All along, situations arise that test our character, sometimes test it severely. And what I want to do tonight and tomorrow night is talk about some of those tests that we face, that many of you have faced recently. And just try to help us to see that, yes, these are major tests and we will have to face them and make sure we maintain the character that God wants us to have as we face these various tests. Let me suggest the first test is when you're all alone. Someone has said that the real test of character is when you're by yourself and what you do when nobody else is looking. When you think nobody else is going to know, and when nobody's called you, going to call you into account for what you've done, there is the real test. Heard Sam Binkley preach sometime back on loneliness. I never heard a sermon before on loneliness. It was soon after his wife Becky had died. And I just listened to that, and he was talking about various problems that can grow out of loneliness. Well, of course that's right. I'll tell you what I really feel for some of our friends, men, who'll be away maybe for 3 or 4 or 5 nights in a row, and those old motel rooms kind of get kind of dark and unpleasant. And you can get lonely. And it can serve as a wonderful time for us to catch up on study and doing a lot of good things. But it can also be a time of heavy temptation when you're all alone. No one sees what you're doing. Achan serves as a great example of that. We mentioned Achan last night. And let's just look a little bit more detail at Achan. Now in Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel had taken the city of Jericho. You remember they had marched around one time for 6 days and 7 times the 7th day, and the walls had fallen down. But the Lord had told them, you're not to take of the spoils. They are cursed. You're not to take of them. Look at verse 17 of Joshua chapter 6. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Don't take the accursed thing. Don't take the spoils. When you do, you'll bring a curse upon yourself, but besides that, you'll bring a curse upon the camp of Israel. Well, as we come to the 7th chapter, the next city they went up to take was Ai. And you may remember they suffered defeat at Ai. There was sin in the camp, and they suffered defeat. And I really believe that the defeat that they suffered at Ai served as a test for Joshua's character, don't you? Listen to these words. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." What does that sound like to you? I don't know about you, but that sounds like the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Why did we have to come out of Egypt? Joshua doesn't look real good right here to me. Look at verse 8. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut of our name off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" Troubles at Ai. And all because of the character of Achan when he was all alone. And here is Joshua almost giving up and saying, "Lord, look what has happened. This is just terrible." And Joshua is not quite acting as he should act. But now I want you to look at Achan's confession. Look at verse 20 of Joshua chapter 7. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it.'" All by himself. There's all those precious things. He covets them. Nobody's looking. He takes them. He hides them. But it's a reminder. God sees it all. "All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." But Achan, character tested when he was all alone, and he failed the test. I get the impression when David was on that rooftop and looked over and saw Bathsheba bathing, that he was all alone. Do you suppose if Nathan the prophet had been with David, or some other righteous man had been with David, do you think maybe David would have immediately turned away? I think so. But he was all alone. May I encourage all of us, when we're all alone, and we may be tempted, just remember, our character is being tested. Our position before God is being tested. And even though nobody on this earth may see, God wants us to show strong character in every situation. But it's one of the tests when we're all alone. Now let me give you a second thing. When people speak evil of us, hurt us, or maybe even harder is when they speak evil of our companions and our children and hurt them. What a test that is to our character. What do we tend to do? When somebody hurts you, what do you tend to do? Your tendency is to strike back. Get back at them. Retaliate. Hurt them. Isn't that what the tendency is to do? And yet, the Bible teaches us to just do just exactly the opposite of that. Instead of striking back, we're not to do evil for evil. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 38 beginning. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me pause to ask you a question. Does the Bible talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And yes, it does. But it was a way in which sentences were to be meted out. It was never intended to be for personal retaliation. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, it seems that people were saying, yes, if somebody gets your eye, you get their eye back. If somebody gets one of your teeth, you get one of theirs back. Look at verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I have some problems, and I suspect you have some problems, in knowing just exactly how to apply that to myself. But one thing I know is, it is saying you're not to be the kind of person who is always standing up for my rights. Nobody's going to run over me. That's not the kind of people we are. Look at the next verse. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When people hurl insults at you, when they speak evil of you, when they try to hurt you, are they not really turning out to be your enemies? And how are we to treat our enemies? To love them. Pray for them. Rather than striking back. But it's so hard not to strike back. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus serves as a wonderful example here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin with verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Let me point out three things that said about Jesus' suffering. Number one, he suffered innocently. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He suffered quietly. When he was threatened, he did not threaten in return. And I've often said, aren't you glad of that? Wouldn't you be kind of disappointed if while Jesus is on the cross and they're coming up to him and they're saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in. And Jesus hurls back an insult. Never forget, with one lash of his tongue, he could have cut these people right down. But he didn't do it. Somebody said, how did he hold himself? Well, that's the third thing. Look again at verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He turned it over to God. Jesus didn't have to hurl back insult for insult. God would take care of all of that. Now go to chapter 4 and look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Surely there's a connection here. What did Jesus do? He committed himself to God. What are we to do when people hurl insults at us and hurt us? Turn it over to God. We don't have to get even. God will take care of all of that. Look in chapter 3. Begin with verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Is it a test of character when people are hurling insults at us, abusing us? I should say. And surely there's hardly a person in this audience who hasn't experienced that test of character. Joseph serves as a wonderful example, doesn't he? Let's go back to the book of Genesis to chapter 45. Joseph's brothers have sold him into Egypt. And of course, you well remember, he eventually came to be second in all of Egypt, stored up grain during the time of plenty. And here come his brothers. They're coming to buy grain. Joseph has them where he wants them. They hurt him. They sold him into slavery. He's got them right where he wants them. Oh, Joseph was kind to them. Now, he kind of played with them a little while. And to be honest with you, I never have quite understood that. But he speaks kindly to them. He prepares a place, the land of Goshen, for them to bring their sheep and to live, to be spared from the famine. The words of Joseph in Genesis 45 come at the time he reveals himself to his brothers. Look at verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not yourselves be grieved or angry because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives for a great deliverance. Joseph says, it wasn't you. You meant me harm. But it's God. Now go over to the 50th chapter. And their father has died. To me, this is very sad. Their father has died. And now the brothers say, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. As long as our father lived, Joseph was kind to us, but he's dead now. Joseph will change. And they come to him, falling before him, begging him not to hurt them. Genesis chapter 50. Look at verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Somehow Joseph knew that it was God's business to render vengeance. It wasn't his business. How did Joseph know that? I don't really know. I know how we know it. I don't know how Joseph knew it. Am I in the place of God? Joseph understood it's God's business to render vengeance. It's not ours. How do we know it? Well, we've already read some verses, but go to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 17 beginning. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather to give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm trying to bring lessons that will help us, those of us who are present here tonight, to help us to develop the kind of character that God wants us to have. And we're just talking about some of the hard tests. Mike said he didn't do very well with tests. Well, these are tests with God's help we can do well with. And it's a different kind of a test from what Mike was talking about. Tests. Now I'm going to bring up a third one. Church problems. Test our character. You know how I know that? Been there, done that. Many years ago, I was involved in a problem within a congregation. One man and I had a pretty hard exchange. Later, I found myself in his living room. I said, I haven't felt right toward you. He said, no, and I haven't felt right toward you. We forgave each other, wrote out a note that was satisfactory to both of us, and I stood before the congregation that night and read that note. I know what can grow out of church problems. And I suspect many, many of us do. Make your own list. Here are some of mine. Out of church problems can arise anger, bitterness, gossip, slander, misrepresentation, accusations of lying. You know what Sewell said to me one time? He said, I have never known of a church going through church problems without somebody being accused of lying. Sometimes we hear lies when they're not lies. We can make them into lies. Are you aware that that happened to the Apostle Paul? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is talking about a change of plans that he had. He had originally told the Corinthians, now he's at the time in Ephesus. Can we think of a map here? He's in Ephesus, and he told the Corinthians, now I'm going to come through Corinth and on to Macedonia, and then I'm going to come back to Corinth on my way to Jerusalem with the money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He changed his plan. Paul's lied. He told us he was coming to Corinth and on to Mount. He's lied. He can't depend on his word. Paul hadn't lied. But the false apostles grabbed that up. Look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 15. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Am I the kind of person that talks out of both sides of his mouth? That on one minute I say yes and another. Am I that kind of a person? And then he says, I changed my plan to spare you. But oh, Paul lied. You need to be careful about accusations of lying. Sometimes it may be a change of plan. Sometimes it may be that the person has forgotten some detail or whatever. It may be any number of things, but we need to be careful. All these things can grow out of church problems. You know that, and I know that. Back several years ago, Charlotte and I were in Indianapolis, and the family where we stayed gave us some tapes to kind of entertain us on our way home. We were going to be driving quite a way after the Friday night service. And these tapes were of a man just kind of telling some interesting stories, and they had morals to them, and they were okay. I wasn't too interested in them, but something caught my attention. He said, you know, he was one of these fellows that was inoculated with Christianity when he was young, and he can't catch the real thing. Now think about that. Before I went to school, they gave me smallpox inoculation, vaccination, whatever term you want. What were they doing? They were just kind of putting a little bit of smallpox in me so that I wouldn't catch the real disease. And I'm afraid many people have been inoculated with Christianity when they're young, but they never have caught the real thing. We were taught well when we were young. We are to be baptized. We're to give. We're to live a good moral life, and we're to be faithful to the church, and all of those things are essential. But you can be baptized and live a good moral life and never bring on yourself the true spirit and love of Jesus Christ. And nothing will test that more than when a church goes through problems. That's when it'll be tested most. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory, which is Christ in you. Have you ever read Bob Waldron's little imaginary thing? And of course it could never happen. But his imaginary thing is that one morning Jesus comes and he just puts himself into your body. Your body. But it's Jesus inside that body. And Bob asked the question, if Jesus were to suddenly, some morning, occupy your body, what differences would people see in you that day? How about your family when you come to the breakfast table? How about the people at work? How about the people out on the playground? How about people in the church? Would they see a remarkable difference in you? Because it's not you, it's just your body, and Jesus is functioning in you. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Christ in you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What difference would it make in us if we began to realize Christ is in me and I am to conduct myself in every situation to the best of my ability as I read in the Scriptures Christ would do. Turn to Colossians 3. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who, listen to this, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We put on the new man. And it's It's in the image of Him who created us. It's in the image of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Turn back to the book of Ephesians. I want to go to chapter 4. Now, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How much bitterness? How much wrath? All of it. How much malice? All of it. You can't live with bitterness and anger and hate. They'll eat you alive and destroy you spiritually. Now, I want to make sure you understand, I'm not pointing any finger of accusation against anybody. I'm not trying to send people on guilt trips tonight. All I'm doing is saying we need always to self-examine ourselves. And especially after we've gone through a very difficult time within the church, it's time to put things behind us. It's time to look ahead, but we cannot put things behind us until we have examined ourselves, made sure our attitudes, our speech, our conduct is what God wants it to be. And if not, if we think of anything, repent of that, find forgiveness, and then having found forgiveness, move ahead. Well, I got one more. And that is, when we don't get our way, let me ask you, is that a test of character? When we don't get our way, I asked Charlotte, I said, tell me somebody in the Bible who didn't get his way. And she kind of struggled with that one. Are you thinking of Ahab? Turn to the 1 Kings, chapter 21. You remember what Ahab wanted? He wanted Naboth's vineyard for his own vegetable garden. Look at verse 2 of 1 Kings 21. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. He didn't get his way. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. So how did he react? Look at verse 4. So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. That's pitiful character. And of course you remember Jezebel. Good old Jezebel grabs up some men who are willing to give false witness. They give false witness against Naboth and they stone him to death. And she said, now go take your vineyard. And Ahab, very gladly, goes and takes his vineyard. Doesn't get his way. How do we react when we don't get our way? It's a test of character. Young people don't always get their way at home. I well remember it's been 60 years, but my dad didn't give me my way every time. And a lot of times I didn't understand it. On the job, you don't always get your way. How do you react when you don't get your way? In the church, we don't always get our way. I just remember numbers of times when I made suggestions, good suggestions, outstanding suggestions. Well, of course I made them. And we always think when we make suggestions, they're outstanding. And for whatever reason, the people didn't see how outstanding they were. And I didn't get my way. Now, what do? Are you going to be a Diotrephes? It's either my way or the highway. I'm going to either get my way or you wish I had. Is that the way we're going to react? How are we going to react? Test of character. One of my favorite stories. I'm sure it didn't happen. But it came up in a business meeting one time to cut down a tree out in the front of the church building. And one of the men said, "I don't want to cut down that tree. My grandfather planted that tree, and I love that tree. I don't want to cut down that tree." But it was agreed they were going to cut down the tree. And the time was set, 10 o'clock Saturday morning, for them to meet to cut down the tree. The first man there was that man with his chainsaw. Somebody said, "I thought you didn't want to cut down the tree." He said, "I don't. But we decided to cut down the tree. And when we make a decision, you can be sure I'll be right in there helping to take care of whatever we have decided." Character. Don't you wish everybody would respond like that? Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to chapter 5. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I teach a private study of four men down in Coleman. And we're studying through Ephesians. And we came to this the other day. And I said, how do we submit to one another? I really appreciated their answers. And their answers were, well, by giving in on occasions to others. Not thinking we have to have our own way. Being concerned for the interest of others. Do you think that's right? And then they gave me a scripture. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. No, you don't get your way every time. I don't get my way every time. But I don't have to have my way. It's a character test. Well, let's see, what all have we covered so far? I'm not sure I can remember. When we're all alone, when people are speaking evil of us and hurting us or speaking evil of our families, real test of character. Church problems, real test of character. When I don't get my way, what a test of character. Well, I had a few more things I was going to say, but I believe I'm through. Tomorrow night, we're going to take up some more. We're never going to build the character that we ought to build until first we begin to look at what brings out the worst in us, and then that will help us to learn maybe for the best to come out in us in exactly the same situation. That's why I'm dealing with all of this. We run into tests. And most of us will look back in our minds. I suspect as I've been talking tonight, most of us have been looking back in our life and remembering times when we maybe didn't do very well. When one of those tests came. And we're going to try to do better. That's what we're doing. Building character that pleases God. Well, you've listened well, and I've opened up to you, and I hope I've touched your heart to help us to want to live better for the Lord and to build that kind of character that God wants us to build. And that part that I was thinking I might use, I'll just wait and use that tomorrow night. That'll work well tomorrow night, maybe better tomorrow night. But I really appreciate your attention. And now, let me extend the Lord's invitation. And let me ask you something. When we talk about character, being people who love, people who care, people who always tell the truth, people who, even under the hardest of situations, show beauty of character, is that not what you want? You know where you find it? You find it when you let Jesus take hold of your life and change you. And that happens when you surrender to His Word. It's time to surrender to Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him with all of your heart? Willing to place your faith in Him? Are you willing to repent and to start out on that road of building what God wants you to be with His help? It's He who builds within us, and He can do exceedingly above all that we ask or think if we really give ourselves over to Him and then confess His faith, your faith, and then to be baptized. The step that you take that brings you into Christ, finding redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Isn't it time for you to surrender and let Him have His way with you? Are you ready to sing? We hope you'll come. We stand and sing.